You better cut me now. That's right, guys. We all want the world to be a better place, don't we? Yeah. This song resonates with us because we want the world to be a better place. But how in the world do we get that? How can we actually get the world to be a better place? Oh, yeah, put a little love in your heart. We all know that's just a trite pleasantry we say to make ourselves feel better, because really we don't really trust in that. We just think it's a really great idea. Wouldn't it be nice? No, where people really put their hope for the world to be a better place is the government. That's where you look. That's why people get so upset. That's why religion and politics, you don't talk about those, because you're cutting to the quick, to the core of their hope, of their only resource to make the world a better place, to make their world a better place. And so you tread lightly when you start talking about politics and the government. And then it's worse yet when some people, they actually have their hope in celebrities. You know, Hollywood people, they look for them to save the day, or the wealthy, or something like that. And they get all upset, or whatever, they track whatever they're doing, you know, the paparazzi and all that. Come on, they're looking for these people, for these institutions, to make the world a better place. There was a time when pastors were looked at as a major player in making the world a better place. And to be a pastor, to be a missionary, was highly regarded. It was highly sought after vocation. It was something people really thought, man, if you could be a pastor, that's the best job possible. Not so much anymore. That's not quite the case. No, these days, being a pastor is considered a job for those who can't find a job anywhere else. You know, I tried McDonald's, I tried Walmart. They said, no way, Jose, so I figured I might as well be a pastor. Oh, what else is there out there? You know, that's see, Marcy got her job at Walmart. There you go. But but like usual, the world has it backwards. Being a pastor is not a job for the few who can't get a job anywhere else. No, it's for the few who actually qualify for the job. And that's the few that get it, because they actually qualify for the job at all. Biblically, to be a leader in the church, you have to have a very close walk with Jesus. You know, you and Jesus should be like buds. You got to have a close walk with Jesus and have the Christ-like character to show it. You got to have those two things. Remember what I shared last week? I talked about the qualifications for a pastor, elder, overseer, bishop guy. They're all the same office, three different titles for the same office. The qualifications, 2% of the qualifications that you read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, 2% were doctrinal knowledge. That's seminary. Anymore, we think it's just seminary. We think it's 100% doctrinal knowledge. The Bible says 2%, you'll be fine. Then 3% ministry skills. That's the actual experience of helping people, sharing the gospel, delivering a message, whatever it might be. 3% ministry skill. 3%. 3%. All of the rest, 95% of the qualifications to be a pastor, according to the Bible, is character. So you really need to be a character. It helps. You got to have godly character. So honestly, when you consider, if you've ever seriously read 1 Timothy 3, and you read the qualifications, you will walk away thinking, well, that's a job anybody can do. You can't get a job at Walmart? Just go ahead and be a pastor. No, you'll walk away thinking, can anybody on the planet qualify to be a pastor? I mean, forget about it. I might as well, dig ditches or something, because there's no way I'll ever qualify for that. I mean, how can a guy get Christ-likeness in their life? I mean, is that even possible? Well, yes, it is. Oh, where's Bob? Yes, it is. It's possible, right? It can be done. Oh, how do you get that? Well, we talked about this one last week, guys. So if you didn't hear the message last week, you got to bring it up. Go to our website. Go to the kitchen, right? It's in the kitchen. And that's where you'll find food. And you'll find the message, and you can listen to it. But, guys, I talked about this. It's spending, you know, a lot of time with Jesus, okay? And responding rightly to defining moments in your life. Remember that? Responding rightly, biblically, to defining moments in your life. You do those two things, and eventually, Christ-like maturity will develop in your life. Okay? Lots of time with Jesus. Pass the test. Those defining moments. So it's not just for the rare few. It's really, the Bible says, it's for anyone who aspires to the office. If you just want it bad enough, you will do what it takes to get there. The Bible actually calls being a pastor, overseer, elder, as a noble, honorable work. You got to remember, this is church gets this one flipped around. You don't have to be a pastor to be mature, but you do have to be mature to be a pastor, at least according to the Bible. But not all mature believers take on the mantle of the pastorate. Most mature believers actually become laborers in the church. Laborers. Ah, you thought that was for the least wrong. You don't know. It's for the mature. Laborers in the church. The Bible actually has a title, an office, a position for people who stand out in their service to the church. So if you're a really awesome laborer, you could actually take on a position in the church, and it's called being a deacon. You may have heard that term before. But a deacon literally means servant, like super servant. You know, I mean, these guys are lead servants. They know how to lay down their lives for people. And they do it consistently. They've got the Christ-like maturity to match their service. And then they could indeed be considered or called, recognized as a deacon. The first time deacons were ever mentioned in the New Testament, okay, where did this guy, you know, this term come from? In the New Testament, first time is in Acts chapter 6. Acts, of course, is a record of the emergence of the church. You wonder, where did the church come from? How did it get here? Read the book of Acts, it'll tell you. Acts chapter 6 mentions the development of the first deacons in verses 1 through 7. We're going to read it here. Here we go. Are you ready? But as the believers rapidly multiplied, so the church was growing by leaps and bounds, there were rumblings of discontent. But yeah, it was good. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So even during the first century, there were problems in the church. So the 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers. That was one massive meeting. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea. You know, it was a win. They chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, who was an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. How about that? Now we need to notice a few things about this passage. One, these apostles, these super guys, these 12 apostles were also pastors. And they had been shepherding their flock and were getting involved in managing the distribution of food. How do we know that? Well, because it was happening. That's why they were complaining about it. It's because there were some problems, some mistakes were happening in this food program that the apostles were involved in taking care of. So much so that it was causing them to be negligent in other responsibilities. That's why this happened in the first place. So the apostles were tied up with a food program, as they called it. And this task got to be too much for the 12. The church was probably near 5,000 people at this time. Yeah, 12 guys, a church of 5,000. It's amazing that they were doing that much. So yeah, these apostle pastors needed help to manage this important task. And what was that important task? Distributing food to widows. In other words, caring for needy people who had no one else to care for them. That's why widows are identified by name. They had no one else, no husband, no family to care for them. The church was stepped in to meet that role. The church was doing social work way before the government ever got involved. And they wanted to become more efficient in doing so, and so these deacons were called forward. That's the first thing you need to notice. The apostles were actually doing this job, and they were not doing too good because they had so many other responsibilities. Two, the apostle pastors' primary job was praying and preaching. That was their job. Like I said, they were being negligent in this because they were tied up in the managing the distribution of food. But that's their primary job, praying and preaching. So that's their primary job, just a FYI. Three, of the seven, these seven people that they felt that they could meet this need, they could take care of it, they selected men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Or with Stephen, it also says full of faith. So they were full of faith and they were wise. For the distribution of food, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Like, isn't that a little like overqualified? You know? Wouldn't you want to give them, you take over that city. You know, take that city for Jesus. You know, you're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, go take that city for Jesus. No, it's like, these are the guys that they entrust the management of the distribution of food to widows. I think that the qualifications actually clue us into a couple of things. So here's two things it clues us into. One, it tells us that this was a need-based position. They didn't say, hey, we just need to have more leaders out there. Let's just, you know, call them deacons. No, there was a need in the church. That's what prompted the development of deacons. So one, it tells us that it was a need-based position. That required some wisdom and some gifting, you know? And so that's what we got, one thing that we're told. And two, that this role required some maturity. So to be a deacon, there's got to be a need that requires wisdom or gifting. And two, to be a deacon, you need to have some maturity. It required maturity, that they be full of the Holy Spirit. And if I, what's that like? Well, go to Galatians chapter 5, read what is involved in the fruit of the Spirit, and that's going to be your answer. I tell you, you read through that, and you start, these guys have a super heavy dose of Christ-like character. I mean, these guys were mature. You think, forget deacon. Let's make these guys pastors quick. But yeah, full of the Holy Spirit would be akin to having the fruit of the Spirit evident, producing in their lives. And you can read all about it in Galatians 5. So that's what we can pick up from this passage. Now, in this situation, the apostles wanted these deacons who managed this responsibility to be men. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see women serving in the role of a deacon. Often, we now call them deaconesses. One of the clearest is in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And this is what Paul writes. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. So from Romans 16, we discover, well, hey, women can also fill this office, this role, this title of being a deacon. But what we also pick up is that this is one of the few places where a woman is specifically identified as a deacon and as a helper to many. And so I decided to do some research, like what did she actually do? Well, scholars who have spent an inordinate amount of time of dissecting this Bible says that it looks like Phoebe was entrusted by Paul to deliver the letter of Romans to the Roman believers. That was her job. Now, if anybody here has any appreciation for the book of Romans in the Bible, you will realize what a significant task that was. It wasn't like 1 Timothy. Not 1 Timothy. That's, how about Philemon? You know, Philemon, pretty small, pretty modest. We're talking the book of Romans. Major responsibility that she was given to deliver this letter. So that's one thing. Another thing it looks like is that she actually had the church meet in her home. She opened up her home, and she showed incredible hospitality as the church met in her home. So that's a couple of things that it appears Phoebe was responsible for. So, this servant position can be held by both men and women if they meet the character qualifications for the job. Okay? And you will find the official list of character qualifications to be a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, right after the pastors. Then he gets into the deacons. That's where you're going to find it. And Bob will eloquently elaborate on those qualifications next week. I instead am going to point out the character goals of a Christian in Titus chapter 2. Whereas it's not specifically identified as necessary for a deacon, as you read them, you'll realize that if a deacon did not hold these particular character qualifications, they would not be a deacon. And so they apply. But that's in Titus chapter 2, guys. That's what we're going to look at here. Titus 2, verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So if you're an old guy, there it is. Similarly, teach the older women to to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. But he's just getting warmed up. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands. You know, which I'm sure that was the hardest part of their job description right there. Some of these guys. Okay. Love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Equally difficult. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. That's the older women. That's your job description. You guys got a lot. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, and that's all he had to say for the young men. He just knew they couldn't handle much more than that. Guys, if you can just get the self-control bar down, well, then we can talk. But that's it. I mean, you know, he just goes on and on with these older women. The young guys, just get the self-control down. Okay, that's what he's, yeah. You can read this, and you'll see that that's what's going on. Okay, so as we read Titus 1, we then again note a few things. Okay, we note this. Whether you're young or old, if you're a man, you need to work on self-control. Did you notice that? Both the old guys and the young guys need to work on self-control. Yeah, both of them. It's going to be, if you're a man, it's your challenge in life. Okay, don't think I'm going to grow out of this. No, you won't. You will need to work on self-control your whole life. You see, young men, we can tend to hold on to immature, childish-like behavior longer than we should. This is why there's that common phrase that people say to young men, grow up, right? Usually with that tone and that condescending, you know, grow up. That, you know, I mean, it's not always said in the kindest of ways, but the sentiment is there because it needs to be there. Young guys have a tough time letting go of childish ways and growing up. We like our tricycle. Awesome tricycle. You're saying, yeah, but I got a Harley in the garage. Will you grow up? You know, you got to just let go of the tricycle and take hold of the big boy's bike. It's tough. It's tough for a young guy to do that. So that's one that, okay, that's that one for the young guys. Then for the old guys, we can hold on to old habits longer than we should. Some people let those old habits define them until their dying day. That's, again, that's why that phrase is out there. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Have you heard that? Yeah, you can't. That's talking about guys. We're the old dog. It's not an actual dog that they're talking about. They're talking about old guys. Right? Isn't that right, Bob? They're talking about us old guys. You can't teach an old guy new tricks. But guys, such thinking must not be the motto for a man of God. It simply cannot. Older men must let go of old habits and take on the new life in Christ. So if you're an old guy and you're thinking, well, I know what he's talking about, but forget that. I'm not letting go. Guys, I am challenging you. You might need to take those old habits out of your life and take on a new life in Christ. Believe me, the Harley is better than the tricycle. Just take my word for it. Young guys, the same challenge is there. I know it's so much fun to do the things that you did when you were a kid, but I'm telling you, the Harley is better. Trust me, let go of the trike. Take hold of the Harley. I didn't even have that in my notes. That was a fun one. So you just got to. I know it's going to hurt. But guys, we need to grow up. We need to develop self-control. That's the first thing you notice. The second thing you notice is this focus on older women teaching the younger women. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's the pastor's job. But I'm here to tell you, there are just some things a man should not be teaching a woman about being a woman. I mean, it's just not a good idea. For guys, like, let me show you how to be a woman. No, when that happens, crisis happens. Man, there are some bad things that have happened when men took on the role of telling women how to be women. The job is clearly given to the older, mature women in the church to teach the younger women. Isn't that interesting? Older women. But that is a part of your job. That's a part of your job. That's God's given responsibility to you. I just think that's amazing. Oh, you know, so it's then your job to come alongside, shimmy alongside, shimmy alongside some young woman, some young mother, just help her. Maybe give her a tip. You might notice something. Women are good at that. You guys notice everything. And, you know, come alongside, teach a young woman how to love your husband. You know, maybe you might not want to say that. You know, or how to raise their kids in a way that they should go. You know, if you do that, eventually it's going to come back on you. I would encourage you not to do that. You know, things like that. How to control your tongue. You know, it's like some things that you read on Facebook really don't need to be repeated anywhere. Anywhere. Like anywhere. So how to control your tongue, and so on. Older women are better at training younger women than the pastor guys, who in our world, day and age, think pastor's job. Uh-uh. God's given it to the older women. So, pretty intense what you pull away from that short passage. So, guys, Bob and I have recognized that even though our church is not of the size that would require us to recognize some people to be deacons in the church. I mean, we're not that labor-intensive of a church, but it does need examples of mature living that are recognized and honored in our midst. The more people that the church recognizes as men or women who have developed some serious Christ-like maturity in their life will be good for us all. It will be good for us all. And so Bob and I, we've been in prayer for months about asking two people in our church to step it up and to serve the church as deacons. We asked them about it this past week. We had them take a deacon's qualification test. And so far, they're passing the test to serve as a deacon. We would now like to ask you guys to pray over these two souls and let Bob and I know if you know of any reason why they should not serve the church as a deacon or deaconess. Okay? So who are these lucky people? I know you're waiting. I'm just going to pause here, build up the drama, the anticipation, the excitement. Okay. Now that that's done, we've asked Luke to be a deacon. Natalie, not that Luke. The other, that Luke. It is hard to get good help these days. That Luke, exactly. The Luke that we know and love. We've asked Luke to consider being a deacon over, of course, the music ministry. He's already been doing a great job, a fantastic job. And we expect the ministry to grow as our church grows, as more musicians who are able and willing come into our midst. We expect this music ministry to grow. And so we wanted to have a man who has already been proven who can lead the ministry into that. And we also see in Luke an example of a young man that other young men would do well to imitate. I checked his garage. He has no tricycle. He let it go. Okay? So, he doesn't have a Harley either. Right? You didn't have a Harley, right? No. I didn't think he had a Harley. But, you know, he wouldn't turn it down if you were to offer him, you know, as a gift. Okay. So Luke is one of them. Who is the other person? Who could it be, you're thinking? But no, It is Valerie. That is right. We've asked Valerie to be a deaconess. Natalie, I know she's a chef, great at cooking, you know, work, 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 but not him. He's there you go. There she is, around food and, you know, speaking into the lives of women. So there you go. It's already happening, which is oftentimes the case. Okay, no, it's Val French. We've asked Val to serve the church as a deaconess, of course, over the ministry of hospitality, which, of course, we all know she's done a great job at. And you know, she says she doesn't need this title to do a better job at that. She's been doing a fantastic job. But we expect this ministry to grow, especially as God draws more people to Lifehouse Church. That means there's more needs to pay attention to take note of, just keep an eye on and kind of, you know, whisper into Bob in my ear, hey, did you know this situation? Or even, of course, whether it's the refreshment table or a potluck, you know, these are significant responsibilities. And as the church grows, so will that responsibility. Val has already proven herself time and again to be able to handle that job. But we also see in Val the character and the lifestyle of a mature woman who could very easily and should be teaching younger women, could help all of you younger women on how to live your lives and how to love a husband and raise kids and those types of things. And I think all of the young women in our church would do well to listen to and to imitate the seasoned advice by Val. I know, right? The pressure. The pressure is on. And so, please pray for Luke and Val and let us know, Bob and I, let us know what you think of them serving as a deacon and deaconess in the church. If all goes well, we will recognize them and lay hands on them on Sunday, October 8th. Sunday, October 8th, with much food and live music. So, guys, you just got a job there. okay, so if all goes well, that will be our recognition day for those two. So pray for them. Pray for Luke. Pray for Val. And pray, guys, for future leaders and laborers in Lifehouse Church who, through their service and Christ-like character, could make the world a better place. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the good work that you have been doing in Luke and Val's life. It has been evident to us all. And we are honored to know them and to live our one life with them. So I ask you, God, to be blessing them and leading them in these future weeks as we consider recognizing them as a deacon and deaconess. And God, this is an option. This is an opportunity for us all. There is no one who is categorically rejected or unable to serve the church, to be a laborer in the church. This is something any and every one of us can embrace if we were but to aspire to it, to desire that Christ-like maturity, to enjoy spending time with our Savior, to really let Christ be in us, magnified and glorified, that when people see us, they see Jesus in us. I pray, God, that you would build that maturity into every single one of us. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.